tell me, who of you have ever been to the trails at Flat Rock Brook Park? Some of you have. If you don't know about it, you can ask me or some of those who have, because it's worth going. I like to go there sometimes with my family, and I expect in the next month it will be especially beautiful to go hiking there, because the leaves will be changing into their bright golds and oranges and greens and browns and reds. All the trails are marked by a different color. If you've ever been on the orange trail, which you may have noticed because it begins right at the bridge where the playground is, you may have noticed that the trail wanders alongside the creek. And there are a few places where fallen trees form their own natural bridges across the creek. Whenever we walk on the orange trail, my daughter Kai and I wonder, what would it be like to cross the creek on one of those logs that have fallen? We talk about it sometimes with a sense of daring and adventure. And we think how proud we would be to accomplish a crossing on a real fallen tree. We like to think of how pleased we would be to make it safely to the other side, and the kinds of stories we would tell to others about crossing a fallen tree over a creek. But the truth is, my daughter Kai and I are actually pretty scared to make this actually happen, and that's probably a good thing. You see, on the place along the creek and the trail where the fallen tree looks sturdy and strong and thick enough to hold me even if I was crawling across on all fours so that I could hug the tree if I fell, this tree is also very high up. The bank where it crosses is practically a cliff. So if we were to make a mistake, it would be a long fall down to the creek below, and we might twist our ankles on a rock. So if we were to do the other option, it is a crossing where the bank alongside the creek is only about as high as my knees. And it would not be a far drop at all down to the creek if Kai or I were to fall. However, on that crossing, the tree that has fallen across the creek looks very thin and very crooked. So I don't think it could hold either of us up securely, and especially not if I was trying to hold Kai's hand while we walk across the log. And of course, I never put our child in danger. Still pretty interesting to think about, and crossing it is a fun fantasy to indulge safely in our imaginations. When the Hebrews crossed the Red Sea, or the Sea of Reeds, they did not have a lot of options. There wasn't a sturdy high bridge or a slender, crooked, low bridge. In fact, it looked like they didn't have any options at all. Pharaoh's army was closing in on them. Now, I'll also tell you that last week I took a hike at Flat Rock Brook Park, and I noticed that they had just put up deer fence. As you've probably seen in the places where we live, we have a lot of deer in this part of New Jersey, and some of them don't have enough food, so they go wandering looking for food, and sometimes it makes them get in accidents or they get sick. We saw a dead deer one street over from us last week. So I can understand why they're putting up this deer fencing. But as I was walking, I saw two deer. One was a mother or father deer, and one was a young deer. It had lost its white spots, but it still wasn't nearly as tall as its parent. And they saw me, and so they started running away, and then they hit the fence, and then they looked kind of confused, And then they just looked at me, and they were like, what do we do? And I imagine that even though I was a peaceful presence, the Hebrews might have had this sense of getting to the place where they could go no further and thinking, what are we going to do? And in fact, Moses asked, God, did you send us to this place just so we could be killed? Wouldn't it have been better to have just stayed slaves back in Egypt? Well, God let Moses have the courage to go forward. That conversation was just between Moses and God when Moses questioned God, why would you let this happen? And what God did was put courage in Moses' heart. And so Moses then turned to the Hebrew people, and instead of sharing what he was afraid of, he told them, do not be afraid. Stand firm. God will save us. It must have taken him a lot to be able to say that when he was so scared too. There is a Hebrew midrash, which is another word for a Jewish story that tells more story behind what is written in the Bible when it seems like the words on the page don't really tell quite enough. And in this midrash, there is a boy called Nashan. Nashan was just one of the many, many Hebrews trying to escape slavery. And according to this midrash or story, Nashan was the first one who stepped out into the salty, tumbling waters of the Red Sea as an act of trust in God's salvation. It was not until the waters came up to Nashan's chest that the sea actually parted and the Hebrews could then cross on dry land. It's amazing the kind of courage we're capable of when the stakes are high. In the Bible, the Hebrews do make it safely to the other side of the sea. And afterward, Miriam, now do you remember Moses' older sister who watched what would happen when her mother placed her little brother Moses in a basket in the Nile River? Well, Miriam was all grown up then, and she led all the Hebrew women with shaking their tambourines and dancing and singing about the amazing things that God could do. If Kai and I ever do cross a fallen log over the creek at Flat Rock Brook, I'm pretty sure that we would have an amazing story to tell. But even then, we would still just be Leah and Kai. We'd be the same people we were before we crossed that log. But that is not what happened when the Hebrew slaves crossed the Red Sea. Because when they were in Egypt, they were slaves. But once they crossed the sea, they did not belong to anybody but God. Sometimes, though, it was hard for them to remember that. And we'll hear about that more in later weeks. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, which is in the New Testament, Jesus shared a story about forgiveness. He talks about forgiveness like it is a debt that gets taken away. In the Lord's Prayer, when we say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, that means that we want God to forgive us when we want God to forgive us what we owe God for not doing as God wants us to act. And in the same way, we must forgive others when they owe us for not acting as we want to be treated. And that is a very hard thing to do. Jesus told Peter that we should forgive 77 times, although in the Greek translation, it could also read 70 times 7. So those of you who are learning your multiplication tables, try and work that one out. In other words, forgive more times than you're even able to count. I find it interesting that the gospel reading falls right before the Jewish high holy day of Rosh Hashanah, which is the first day leading up to Yom Kippur, the Jewish New Year. One ritual that is practiced during Rosh Hashanah is called Tashlich, in which Jews approach a flowing body of water and they cast into it bread or pebbles as a sign that their sins are being carried away by the water. I know last year, Rabbi Barry Schwartz led our friends at Congregation Adas Emuno in the Tashlich ritual over in the waters of Overpeck Park. Christians also look to God for forgiveness. Our baptismal waters offer the same kind of assurance of God's grace as the waters of Tashlich. Some might not be so ready to forgive, though. When trying to see a path toward forgiveness and freedom from the pain that someone else has given us, all these people see is the Red Sea at high tide, salty and unwelcoming. Instead of the drive-through convenience of quick and easy forgiveness, there are people who need a more slow-cooked approach to the practice of forgiveness. There's an Episcopal priest named Anne Fontaine who describes her slower approach to forgiveness. She says, "Today, I read Jesus' reply in a new way, that 77 times is not for 77 offenses, but 77 times it may take before I can let the offense go and fully live into the future." Our forgiveness, I want to tell you, should never keep us in harm's way. So, for example, if somebody's hurting me in my home or in my school, I shouldn't just keep forgiving them in ways that allow me to keep getting hurt. That does not help me, and that's not what God is looking for us to do. And it doesn't even help the person who's hurting me. Helping them become accountable and getting yourself safe is an important step before forgiveness can happen. But when we hold on to anger and our bitterness over someone who's done us wrong, sometimes we can become slaves to them. We can become slaves to what they have done to us. The anger and bitterness lay a claim on our lives, and these feelings start to own us. They press in on us like an Egyptian army, cornering us. And it can be hard to see a bridge. It can be hard even to see a fallen log that we can crawl across to be in a place of deeper peace. To forgive 77 times or 70 times 7 can seem about as ridiculous as the boy Nashan stepping out into the salty, rolling waters of the Red Sea, not knowing with any certainty whether the waters would yield to us, but trusting that God will somehow make us a way out into freedom. Here's what Pastor Jan Richardson says about forgiveness. Listen to these words. "Let us say that to offer the hardest blessing, we will need the deepest grace. That to forgive the sharpest pain, we will need the fiercest love. That to release the ancient ache, we will need new strength for every day. Let us say the wound will not be our final home. That through it runs a road, a way we would not have chosen, but on which we will finally see forgiveness, so long practiced, coming toward us, shining with the joy so well deserved. May it be so. Amen."